Well, good evening. My name is Scott Kadersha. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ who struggles with guilt, shame, and control, which manifests itself in overeating, low self-esteem, lust, and anger. Good evening. It's good to be here. I've been fighting a sinus infection for the last couple weeks and have taken everything under the sun to get rid of it, antibiotics, steroid shots, and I'm actually into 3 days of steroids the last few days. So my hair has started to fall off. I've put on a lot of weight. I've grown breasts, and my back is hairy, and I am here to share that with you tonight. So, yep, actually I've been that way for as long as I can remember. But a little background on me. I am married to Kristen Kadersha. We have four little boys. There's a picture that'll be up on the screen just to show you my crew. We took that out here a little while ago. I serve on staff here in the marriage ministry, and I work primarily with couples who are newly married, couples who are pre-married. It's the greatest job in the world as far as I'm convinced. Most important thing you need to know about me is that in 1998, my life radically changed when I met Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Jesus has radically changed my life in more ways than I can count on and articulate and share with you. My family and I have been here in Texas for almost 10 years. I cannot wait till that decade anniversary arrives. We love being here primarily because of what God has done in our lives through this church, through His Spirit, through His Word, through community, and largely through recovery at Watermark. In 2007, I was on staff in the marriage ministry. And the little dirty secret about me was that I hated myself. A few people knew it, but most people just got this fake Scott Kadersha. I walked in here as somebody who hated himself, who was a fraud, who was fat, who was perverted, who struggled with so many things, with guilt and shame over my past. And you got this fake picture of who I was. Yes, I was a Christian. Yes, I was a pastor, but those other things were more important about me. Well, I walked through recovery with an incredible group of guys led by two men I still love to this day who've had a great impact in my life. 2008, walked out of here completely different. Still struggled with overeating and being overweight and lustful and angry and low self-worth and esteem at times, but completely different because those things no longer defined who I was. My life was defined by Jesus Christ. And I am just so thankful to be able to say that years later, that is still the way I see myself. Still same sin struggles, not there yet. I am being sanctified, but radically different, largely because of what God did in my life because of this ministry. You guys, as you know, you were walking through the steps in the curriculum. And a couple weeks ago, my good friend Wes Butler started speaking on the topic of forgiveness. We are going to continue that tonight in step 8. I was told by John Elmore that speaking on forgiveness, I can expect that the Lord would bring some opportunities for me to practice forgiveness in the days and weeks ahead. Well, John was exactly right. I've had many opportunities in the last few weeks to offer forgiveness, to ask for forgiveness, to humbly come to others and say, I've messed up big time. Will you forgive me? With community group, with family members, with my wife more times than I can care to admit, with my kids, even with coworkers. In fact, a couple weeks ago, a coworker and I were part of this staff thing that we do. We farkle as a staff, and this coworker lost a bet. And because this coworker lost a bet, I had to dress like this for the day. That is me, blonde hair, stylish, good looks. Looks a little bit like Dave Beckham from that H&M commercial last night. Not quite. I have forgiven my friend, but rumor has it if the Backstreet Boys are looking for a replacement, you can count me in with that look and that feel about me. On a more serious note about my own journey with forgiveness, I do have a ton of guilt and shame over stuff from my past. Sexual sin, anger, rage, deceit. And my issue when I walked in here in 2007 was that there was no way that God could really forgive me of all the stuff I did. I was one of those people who thought that my sin was beyond God's forgiveness. Now cognitively, I knew it. I knew I could give you the verses. I can quote to you 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, you know, God made him who knew no sin so that I might become the righteousness of God by trusting in him and what Christ has done on the cross on my behalf. I could tell you that cognitively, but that message didn't make it to my heart. It was only as I walked through recovery here in 2007 and 8 that I really started to understand what biblical forgiveness looks like. And that's why I'm just thrilled to speak on this step tonight. Step 8 should be on the screen. It says, we forgave those who harmed us and became willing to make amends to those we had harmed. The key verse is Ephesians 4:32 through 5:1. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, I know there's no way in a short talk up here that I could properly understand or address some of the hurt, some of the pain that is in this room. I know that some of you really struggle with forgiveness. Some of you have been abused. Some of you have abused others. Some of you have pain that maybe I can't even imagine. And so we can't fix all that tonight. But what I do know and what I love about this place is that you're in a very, very, very safe place. You are with people who understand what it means to be hurt. You are with people who understand what it means to struggle with forgiveness. And most importantly, we have a God who knows that pain, who knows what we're struggling with intimately in ways that we can't even properly understand and comprehend. Well, moving on to step 8, the first part of it says that we forgave those who harmed us. In 1996, I lived in Atlanta, Georgia, and I was in physical therapy school at Emory University at the time. Now, my life was totally different then. I was not a believer. It was before I had met Kristen, and I just kind of lived a different life during that season of time. There was a girl in my class named Karen. Karen was a very cute girl. She had something different about her. And so, like any horny, normal, single guy, I said, I need to chase after Karen and find out where she goes. I will go. Her God will become my God. And sure enough, her God became my God. And so I followed Karen to church. Little did I know that my life would be radically transformed by Jesus Christ, largely because of just following a girl into church. Now, some of you may remember in 1996, the Olympics were in Atlanta, Georgia. That was one of the highlights. Honestly, that's probably why I went to grad school in Atlanta, was to get to be a part of the Olympics when they came there. Now, the highlight of the game, perhaps a defining moment, actually took place before the games even started. On July 27th, 1996, there was a big concert in Centennial Olympic Park. There's a picture up on the screen, and this was like the world coming together and falling on Atlanta. Countries from all over the world that come here for the spirit of the games, the fun of what happens in competition and sport. On July 27th, 1996, Jack Mack and the Heart Attack was a band that was playing in concert on that stage. Eric Rudolph is a guy that was there in Atlanta that night, set up a bomb, a couple of them, right in the park. And you may remember this, two people killed, 111 injured, all because of that in the middle of the Olympic Games. Now, as a non-believer, I remember thinking at that time, how could God possibly forgive this guy? There is no way that what God has done is good enough for a guy like that, that murders people, that kills, that tears apart the spirit of the Olympic Games. I thought God could forgive my sins, and yes, I have a dark past. He can forgive me, but he cannot forgive a guy that would set off a bomb and kill others. My thinking was very, very wrong. And I had no understanding of who God really is. And my wrong thinking reminds me of one of my favorite stories from the Bible. The story of Jonah. A lot of you know this story. In this story, God says to a man named Jonah, hey, Jonah, I want you to go to the town of Nineveh, and I want you to preach the message of the good news of who God is. Now, Nineveh was much worse than any city I could even really picture. It was a dark city. It was evil. There were people there. I mean, nobody followed God. They kind of did their own thing and shook their fists at God. And so God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And like what does Jonah do? Not only does he not go to Nineveh, but he runs as far from Nineveh as possible. He runs away, and you know the story. Maybe you've seen the VeggieTales movie, but he gets on a ship, and he starts to go away. And long story short, gets tossed off the ship. He's in the sea, gets swallowed up by a fish. He's in the belly of the fish for 3 days. And in that fish, he finds God. He says, God, I have messed up big time. You asked me to do something, and I said, I'm not going to do it. And I am desperately wrong. I need you completely. Please save me. And so God does save him. He actually, the fish spits him out. He ends up on dry land. And Jonah gets another chance. And so God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to share the message of the good news of who I am. And so Jonah goes to Nineveh this time. This time he decides to go instead of running away. And so the message that he is to deliver is that he's to go to Nineveh. Say, for 40 days and 40 nights, I'm going to preach this message that you are walking away from the Lord, that you are evil, that you have sin in your life, that you need to repent, which means you turn away from your actions and you turn to God. And I want you to preach that message to them. So Jonah goes, he thinks there's no way these pagans, these idiots are going to believe this message. And so he begrudgingly goes, preaches the message for 40 days, and lo and behold, God saves thousands and thousands of people in that city. His response, this is what God says in Jonah 3:10 when Jonah preaches the message. When God saw what they being the Ninevites, did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And so God spared the people of Nineveh because of the work that Jonah did there. Then comes Jonah's response. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? In other words, this is what Jonah said to God. God, I don't think you know what the heck you're doing. You have no clue what kind of sin is going on in Nineveh. I've been there. I have walked the streets. I've seen the way they treat one another. They don't deserve your forgiveness. I do. It doesn't matter that I went and I shook my fist at you and I ran away from you and I disobeyed you and you saved me because I cried out to you. You can forgive me. I deserve it. But the Ninevites, they don't deserve it. The bomber in Centennial Olympic Park doesn't deserve it. I deserve it. They don't. And what I think is completely ironic about this story is like one of the greatest joys in my life is when I get to share the gospel with someone and they hear the gospel and they believe it and they trust Christ. Like the Bible says that there is rejoicing in heaven. The angels rejoice. God rejoices when one lost sheep comes home. And instead of rejoicing over thousands and thousands and thousands of Ninevites turning around and trusting in the Lord, Jonah just gets mad and he shakes his fist at God. Now, many of you may relate to this. You think, like I did, my sin is forgivable, but you cannot forgive those other people. Don't you know the abuse that person brought in my life? Don't you know the financial pain and ruin? Don't you know how I have struggled with abuse, with substance abuse, with pornography, with guilt and shame, with anger, because of what that person did to me? Again, I cannot minimize at all what some of you have walked through. But what I do know is that God's forgiveness is not just good enough for yourself or for some people. It is good enough for every single one of us. Ephesians 4:32 again. Let's look at that. It says, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We are to be imitators of God as beloved children. The right response, the only right response to the forgiveness of God that we have been granted is to forgive others. If you don't get this, then you don't really get the gospel. And if you don't get the gospel, then we have a problem understanding who God really is. We don't grasp the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ until we see that our sin against a perfect, holy God is far greater than any sin that we can commit against someone else or that someone else can commit against us. The heinousness of our sin lies not so much in the nature of what we have done and what we've committed as it is against the greatness of the person that we have sinned against. Sometimes things aren't fair. You can try to punch me and I can fight back to you. Nothing would happen. I might show you some ninja cat-like skills and knock you out, but that's it. You'd walk away and you'd be fine. You try to do the same thing to President Obama, you're going to jail. The issue is not the crime committed, but who it's committed against. And so if it's different doing it to me than Obama, think how different it is to attack a person versus attacking and sinning against the Lord of the universe. Our sins, while they may seem large in our eyes and the consequences can be significant, pale in comparison to the greatness of our God and the sin that we commit against him. And so forgiveness is God's idea. It was modeled perfectly in the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. It is commanded in Scripture as a follower of Christ of what we are to do. When we choose to forgive others in a biblical way, some amazing things happen. First is that we do not take vengeance on others on our own. We allow the Lord to do what he says he's going to do. Romans 12:19 says that the Lord will avenge all wrongs. We can trust that he says that he will do what he says he's going to do. Second, when we actually forgive others in a biblical way, we don't feel ill will towards the other person. We don't root for them to fail. We don't secretly hope that they are miserable and they experience a lot of pain. Rather, it gives us the opportunity to pray for those who persecuted us, to pray for those who hurt us. Third, it gives us the opportunity to walk in the footsteps of our God. Colossians 3:13 says, "Forgive in the way the Lord has forgiven you." Matthew 18 gives this amazing picture of how when we're to forgive and we are to forgive other people. And so when we forgive, we get to walk like Christ. Bottom line, forgiven sinners forgive sin. Forgiven people forgive people. The first half of step 8 says we forgive those who harmed us. The second half of step 8 says we became willing to make amends to those we had harmed. Right off the top, let me just talk real quickly about the difference between forgiveness and amends. Forgiveness says that we give up the right to be repaid a debt. Somebody owes us something, we've been wronged, and we just say, you are free to go. You are free from that debt that you owed me. Our sins are forgiven in Christ. There is no way that we could repay God for what he has done. And the same way, when we are to forgive, we forgive others without them having to pay us back. Amends, on the other hand, is a little bit different. It's actually when we make reparation or when we are giving back and paying back what has been taken away from us. And so like the story of Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man, and he goes back and he says he's sorry and he actually pays people back for the extra money that he took away from him. He gives him even more money. Amends is when we attempt to make paybacks and we attempt to repair the relationship and we try to repair offenses that have been committed against us. You're going to learn how to do this in a couple weeks, I think in step 9. Step 8, rather, says just that we became willing to make amends, not in actually making them, but just being willing to make amends for the sake of the gospel. When we don't forgive and when we don't make amends, three things can happen, and there are lots of things, but I'm just going to give you three. One is that we don't grow in the way that we are supposed to grow. Second, the body of Christ suffers. Third, the lost community, people who don't know our God, suffer. First, it's said that we suffer in our own walk. And so just excuse this little example, but little PVC pipe picked up at Home Depot. That place scares the heck out of me. They kind of laugh. The sensors go off when I walk in. Idiot alert when I walk in. And so PVC pipe on my arm. Right now, I cannot use my arm. Okay, I'm kind of barely use it. My arm is not functioning like it's supposed to walk. And my fist is clenched right now because I just will not forgive somebody. And so I cannot take this thing off my arm. Okay, I hope I can really take it off my arm. I can't take it off my arm. Then when I relax, in theory, this comes off, okay? So what we tend to do sometimes is that we have a PVC pipe in our arm and we walk around and people are going, "Hey, Scott, you got PVC pipe on your arm." "Yeah, I know, but I'm so angry. I can't get rid of it. I can't take it off." "Well, just relax, and you can take it off. You can function properly." "No, I don't want to relax." And so we walk around with just this obstacle in our way, and we're not functioning in the way that we are intended to function. And so when we forgive, it comes right off. We can work in the way God wants us to. That's what's intended in forgiveness. When we forgive, we are free to move and function and use the body the way God intends it to be used. Second is that it affects the body of Christ when we don't forgive. Now, one thing I get to see in my job in the marriage ministry, you show me a couple that's struggling in their marriage, I'll show you a couple that struggles with a lack of forgiveness, bitterness, resentment that piles up. Resentment and a lack of forgiveness, a lack of willingness to make amends within the body, affects marriages, it affects relationships, it affects families, it affects community, it affects regeneration, closed groups. It affects us in ways that we can't even fathom. Third is that when we don't forgive, we send out a hypocritical message to the world. The world that sees us and sees us as being these forgiven people in Christ live a different way than we do. And when we don't forgive them, or when we don't forgive one another, it confuses people who don't know Christ. The way I think of it is, being a physical therapist, one of the coolest things about being a PT was when we got to do anatomy. And so when we dissect these cadavers and we get to see the human heart and learn about the human heart. And the way the heart functions is that it oxygenates the body. And so think about this, that there are arteries that leave our heart, they go to all different parts of the body. They feed our legs, they feed our muscles, our tissue, our heart, they feed the brain. And so what it does is that air and oxygen comes in our body through our nose, through our mouth, goes into the lungs, goes into the arteries. The artery delivers it to different parts of the body, drops off the oxygen, comes back to the heart via the veins. It's beautiful the way that God has designed the body so perfectly. Now, sometimes through stress, through bad eating habits, through cholesterol, through high blood pressure, those arteries can actually become blocked. And so this is what happens when somebody has a heart attack or when somebody has a stroke, is that the artery gets blocked and the message, the blood cannot get through that artery. And so it's blocked, and so tissue dies and damage occurs, and either the heart stops working or the brain stops working, heart attack, stroke, or just something bad will happen throughout the body. That's the way that God has designed it. In the same way, we are to be a vessel to our community. We are to be a vessel to those who don't know Christ. Now, when forgiveness is not given, when we're not willing to make amends, it's like a blocked artery. The message is there, but it gets blocked because we're hypocritical and because we're confusing and because people don't want to know anything about this God that we are proclaiming. And so when we don't forgive, when we're not willing to make amends to those we have harmed, we don't function properly, the body of Christ suffers, and a lost world doesn't get to hear the gospel in the way that God intends it to be proclaimed and declared. Last thought, just look around here in this room. One thing I love about being here is how different we all are from one another. Black, white, man, woman, old, young, married, single, immature, mature, we are all over the place. Aggies, Longhorns, we all get in here, we all get along, at least a couple hours a week. We all come here with different sin struggles and issues with lust, body image, anger, low self-worth and esteem, you name it. We are all here for different reasons. We are all very different from one another. A couple things we have in common with each other. All sinners, every single one of us. All separated from God by our sin. The beautiful part, all forgiven in the same way. Forgiven by Jesus, forgiven by God through Christ's work on the cross. And so how, as followers of Jesus Christ, do we not offer that same forgiveness to one another? Step 8 says, we forgave those who harmed us and became willing to make amends to those we had harmed. Ephesians 4:32-5:1. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Well, brothers and sisters, let me pray for you. I know the leadership around here is proud of you. They love you. They are praying for you. Let me just pray. God, it is our hope, it is our prayer that every one of us in this room would understand what forgiveness really is and what it really means. Lord, help us to understand and to offer forgiveness to those who have harmed us. Lord, help us to make amends, to be willing to make amends for those that we have harmed. There's a lot at stake here, Lord, and so help us because we need your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.